For it's in your name we pray and ask it. Together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? What a sweet spirit in the sanctuary today. Amen. I wish Meddy would get excited. Amen. Praise God is good. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of Judges. This is exciting because today we start looking at this, the intro into probably the most famous judge. He's one of the most interesting characters of the Bible, Samson. Samson, that he-man with a she-weakness, right? This guy who will teach us a lot. I'm not sure how many weeks. There's four chapters in the Bible dedicated to him. We will probably take 4 weeks, today being the first week, to go through them. A lot of interesting teaching in regards to Samson. As you're opening your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, I was getting a little creative, and the Fourth Friday Fellowship has inspired this next little section. On the Fourth Friday Fellowship, that's hard to say for me, which is this Friday coming up, Bill and Saren's house. What Gilbert does is, in the Bible study part of that fellowship, is they go over what I talk about this Sunday, the Sunday before the Fourth Friday. So the third Sunday sermon, you study on the Fourth Friday Fellowship. You guys with me? So to help Gilbert out a little bit, I'm going to put six things on the overhead real quick as part of an introduction to this interesting guy, Samson. Now we're going to see in these next few weeks, we're going to see a lot of stuff about Samson. We're going to see the secret to his strength, the secret to his success, and the secret to his failure. And we need to learn all of those. And starting to see the secret of his failure, I've got six things. The first thing we're going to see that he does, we will see this probably next week, is he dishonors his parents. You know, our relationship with our parents is really a reflection of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, right? Now, there's some people who come to me and say, Clay, I know the Bible says to honor your mother and father, but my mother or my father doesn't deserve my honor or my respect. They were terrible. Well, you can still honor them. How do you honor them? By not dishonoring them. You know, maybe there has to be a distance between you. Maybe there has to be some adjustments in the relationship, but we can still honor them, right? We're going to see him do that. The second thing we're going to see Samson does is he's going to I'm having a hard time. You guys are in trouble today. I'm having a hard time talking. He deserted the promises of God. He walks away from the promises of God. God, he doesn't keep the rules of the Nazarite. We're going to talk about those today. So he deserts them. Then the third thing we're going to see is he distorted his purpose. God called him, put him in the place to be a deliverer, but he uses the gifts and the talents and the strengths that God give him to fulfill his own agenda, to lift himself up, not to do the work of God. The fourth thing we see that he will do is he will defile his purity. He will defile his purity. Again, not in today's intro, but next week we're going to see that instead of keeping himself pure, he's visiting prostitutes. He's doing things that he's not to be doing as a man of God. You know, one thing in our world today that I have noticed, I'm sure you have too, is while morality has been sinking, the hatred and the mocking of God has been rising. Have you guys noticed that? Isn't that a sad thing? Sad thing. Well, he defiled his purity. The fifth thing we're going to see Samson do here is he's going to disinherit his power. This kind of goes in with distorting of his purpose. He's going to be messing around with things of the world. And one of the scariest parts of the Bible, the whole thing with Samson, and we'll get to it here in this study, is when the Spirit leaves him, he doesn't even know. He doesn't even realize it's gone until it's too late. Right? A lot of us, we don't take God serious and we mess around, and the Holy Spirit won't dwell in a polluted vessel. And he moved. Then sixthly, the last thing, this is kind of a charge for all of us. He disgraced his position. At the end of this whole thing, the Philistines, the enemies of God, are mocking God, Jehovah, and mocking Samson. It's really sad. What kind of witness do we give to the world? Two more words. They're not for the overhead, but two more words we're going to see that play a big part in this. That's the word compromise and the word carnality. Compromise and carnality. Now, we're going to see compromise more in the people of Israel, even though we will see it with Samson, but compromise, who they were, and then carnality. One more for the overhead, then we're going to get in the study. For the overhead, please, Hebrews 11:32. You'll recall this is God's Hall of Fame of Faith. It says here, "What shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson." Samson, with all his failures, with all his mess-ups, with all his greed, with all his perversion, all this stuff, he makes it into the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're going to see that the last 10 minutes of his life canceled out all of the mess-ups of his life. Friends, the point that I want to make to you is it doesn't matter, as we learned with Jephthah, your past doesn't matter. God will use you if you will truly come to him in sincerity, right? All right, you guys ready to jump in here? Okay, chapter 13 of Judges. We're going to get into this interesting study of Samson. Verse 1, "And again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Again, this whole book, we've been seeing the sin cycle of Israel. They've been sinning. They've been worshiping these fake gods and all this stuff. They've been carrying on with the enemies. So God releases his hand of protection on them. They fall into sin. They fall into oppression. Things get hard, so they cry out to God. Here, if you're taking notes, please notice this. This is the only time in the book of Judges that they do not cry out to God for help. They do not ask God for help. Now, we got to take a little side street here to set up what's going on. We will notice they don't cry out to help because they are living in a life of compromise. Turn with me to the next chapter, chapter 14. I just want to read the first verse, because this is going to kind of help paint the picture of what's going on here. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And Samson went down to Timnah." We can stop there. You can read the rest of the verse. We'll get to it next week. But this town, Timnah, this is in the land of Israel. This is a beach town. It's in their property. It's to be a part of their inheritance. But we will find out that it is overrun by the Philistines. In fact, he goes down there and meets with a Philistine prostitute. It's the Philistines who are running the city of God. You see the compromise? And the third thing we see there is that Israel is engaged in business with them. Turn to the next book, which is the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, to chapter 13. And I am going to resist making some political observations because I've already emptied out half the church preaching the Word of God. But this is, amen, this is important. 1 Samuel 13, you guys there? Let's read verses 19 through 21. This is going on around this same time. It says, "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines," okay, that's who we're reading about in Judges, the Philistines who become the worst enemy that Israel has. "For the Philistines said to them, 'Unless the Hebrews make swords or spears, the enemy wants to take away your weapons, not for safety reasons, but to dominate you, to put you under oppression.'" That's all I'm going to say. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 20, "But the Israelites," well, they would go down to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshares and their axes and their sickles and all this stuff. And the charge for sharpening them was a pin for a plowshare. Hey, man, let me borrow a pin. And for a mattock, and the forks and the axes and to set all the points. Now, we don't know how much a PIM is because we don't use that currency, but in that day, that was a lot of money. Friends, it'll cost you a lot when you give up your weapons. That's all I'm saying. Let's go back to the text. You see what Israel is doing? Number one, they don't cry out to God when they're oppressed. Number two, they've relaxed their moralities, and now they're letting the Philistines run their city of Timnah. Number three, they're engaged in business. They've allowed the enemy to take away their weapons. You know, our greatest weapon is our Bibles. And our world is trying to take them away from us. right? There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. Well, the fourth thing, we're going to see this next week, it wasn't only Samson, it was done a lot as we've been reading the Bible, and that is they begin to intermarry with the Philistines. They would take a Philistine spouse. Those four things were going on, so is it any surprise that they didn't cry out to God for help? Because friends, here's a very real truth. I'm glad you guys are sitting down for this. This very real truth in our spiritual walk. And that is, if we start getting too comfortable with the world, we start getting ourselves involved in the world, we get comfortable in our oppression. We're going to see in chapter 15 that Samson starts to deliver them from the Philistines, and the people of Israel get mad at Samson for trying to set him free. You know how dumb that is? That's as dumb as, say, having a protest to have your rights taken away. Isn't it amazing how the Bible speaks to us today? All right, let's go on here because some of you are getting a little excited here. So politically and spiritually speaking, if we were to ask Israel how's things going, they'd be going, oh man, everything's great. When really everything was in the tank. You guys see that? Now we get into our Samson story. Oh, another side note. This is the longest oppression Israel has ever been in, 40 years. Verse 2, now we get into the story. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. This is Samson's father. And his wife was barren and had no children. We never learn what this lady's name is. She's called the wife or the woman. We know she was barren. In that culture, to not be able to have children was considered a curse. It was considered to be looked down upon by God. We know that children are a great blessing, and that was the point of all that. For the overhead, would you please, Psalms 127, 3 through 5. This is a great scripture. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. Man, the more kids you have, the happier you are. The psalmist says, I guess if you got a small quiver, two's enough. If you have three kids, I'm not calling anyone out. I have two children. That's the only reason I said that. Hey, guess what? I'm going to have another grandchild. I did all that just so I could say that. All that. We don't know if we're having a boy or a girl yet. We got one boy or one girl, so I'm going to call this one Ty. Tiebreaker. Boy or girl? Tie, is it? Yeah, our son Brody. Anyway, it goes on to say, they shall not be ashamed. Now, as a parent, you might be embarrassed a couple times by your kids. But you won't be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Children are a blessing, and friends, no baby is a mistake. No baby is a mistake. And it's a shame that our world looks at babies as burdens and not as blessings. Breaks God's heart and mine, yours. Well, to the Hebrews, barrenness was a mark of divine disfavor. But yet we see in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, their wives were all barren until God's plan and purpose was to come to fruition, and they had children. John the Baptist's mom was barren. Samuel's mom was barren. The point of all this is God can take a dead situation and bring life out of it. Now, it might not be your womb. It might be your marriage. God can restore it. It might be your health situation. God can restore it. God can bring life out of something dead, right? So if you're feeling barren in your finances, your marriage, whatever it is, we learn from this scripture how to have life brought back into it. Check out how we bring life to the dead here. Verse 3 is the first one, and that is, if you're taking notes, receive God's word. Look at verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her. Okay. Now we learn here a couple things about Bible study. Number one, we see when a capital A is used, that's always what's called a theophany or a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was the babe in Bethlehem, he would make these appearances in the Old Testament. We've got about 8 of these. And they're always the Lord Jesus, right? We will see this. So, receive the word of God and receive him from Jesus is the first thing. If you need to get out of your barren situation, whatever it is, use the water of God's word. For the overhead, please, Psalm 1, 1 through 4. I use this a lot because it's very powerful. Psalmist tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That would be the word of God. And in God's word, God's law, he meditates day and night. Here's the result. If you're feeling barren, if you're feeling a dryness, if you're feeling like that situation is dead, here's the result. You meditate on the word of God, and here's the result. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You need life in that situation. You need to get out of that barrenness. Get in the word of God, right? The ungodly are not so. The ungodly may seem like they're doing well, but they've got rotten roots. We will be planted like a healthy tree. The second thing that we need to get out of barrenness, to get out of dryness, is number one, to receive the word of God. Number two, this is verse 4, this is the part that upsets a lot of people, and that is that you got to stay away from bad things. Look at verse 4. Well, first of all, in verse 3, he's telling the woman, now indeed you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Verse 4, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, your Bible might say strong drink, and do not eat anything that is unclean. So, if you're feeling a barrenness and a dryness and a deadness, you might be causing it yourself by some of the things you're participating in. I know some of the big media preachers won't tell you that. But that's why I'm not a big media preacher. I'd rather tell you the truth and see you fruitful. Some activities as Christians we shouldn't be involved in. I'm covered under grace. Yeah, but you're not covered under stupidness. That's Hebrew. That's Hebrew. That's a real Hebrew word. You guys with me, though? You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? So, he says, don't do this. We're going to find out why in just a minute. He goes on to say in verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, what's interesting is medical science slowly but surely catches up to the wisdom of God. And they now know that what a woman does and takes part of when she's pregnant affects the baby. Right? You know, that's why they tell pregnant women, be careful what you eat and what you do and activity, stuff like that, because it plays an effect. In fact, my mom was a smoker when she was pregnant with me. Yeah, and when I was born, the base of my spine was a little bitty butt. Come on, that's cheeky. That was good. Anyway, I thought it was clever. For behold, she will bear a son. Now, this is what's kind of weird. And no razor shall come upon his head. Here's the key to this thing. For he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin. Now, he'll only begin to deliver Israel. He won't be able to accomplish the job for two reasons. The first reason is because Israel didn't really want to be delivered at this time. I gave you those reasons why. And number two, because Samson himself isn't serious about being a deliverer. He's messing around doing things he shouldn't. In fact, the Philistines will be such a thorn in their side that they won't be freed from that until David comes along centuries later. Remember Goliath? He was a Philistine. And it's not until the time of David are they actually delivered. And it's actually through David that really a revival comes. So he's going to start this job. Now, a couple of things here about that. A Nazarite vow. We learned some things about Nazarites. I get talking and not looking at my notes. Write this down. We're not going to turn there. But in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, is where God gives the directions for Nazarite. Nazarite is a special vow that people would take to consecrate themselves, to separate themselves to God. Check this out. The first thing, I'll just summarize all this. It was a vow to separate from the world in order to be fully dedicated to God's service. They would remove themselves from the things of the world to focus on God. The second thing we learn from Numbers is that it was for a specific amount of time, a specific period of time, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, something like this. Samson, it was going to be for his whole life. So from the womb to the tomb, he was a Nazarite. John the Baptist, we see, was the same way. Not everyone was, but some people would just take it for a few days. Remember the Apostle Paul, he fulfills his vow, goes, gets his head shaved in the temple. All part of this Nazarite thing, right? The Nazarite was consecrated in three ways. Once again, these are listed in Numbers chapter 6. They're important for us to know because we're going to see Samson break all three of these rules. The first thing that a Nazarite could not do is they could not touch, they could not eat, and they could not drink anything from grapes. They couldn't eat grapes. Love good grape. Couldn't eat raisins. I like raisins. And you can't drink wine. Well, why is this rule? Why? Well, because wine in the scripture is a symbol of earthly joy, and it is a cheerer of the heart, right? We see people drinking wine when they celebrate in the Bible. We see all that. Well, the Nazarite was to find his joy and his happiness and his completeness only in the Lord, not in the things of man, right? And so much to the point that they couldn't even eat grapes or touch a vine. Isn't that wild? So their joy had to come only from God. Wine or strong drink also clouds your thinking. Anyone ever make a good decision while drunk? Giving everyone a chance. No, a lot of dumb decisions have been made under influences, right? Just ask the people of Vegas. You know why they say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Because dumb things happen in Vegas. I thought I'd get some more amens. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, this is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10. They're drunk, and so they offer profane fire to God, and God snuffs them out. Then God gives this whole teaching about why they were not to drink. Intoxicating substances are not good for the overhead. Ephesians 5:18, please put that up there. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That wine buzz usually leaves a headache with it. No, we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's based upon this Nazarite vow. You see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and God gives us joy, not wine. So a Nazarite, someone who's consecrated, separated to God for God's purposes, their joy, their happiness was to be from God. Make sense? Well, the second thing, this used to upset me a lot more than it does now. But they were not to cut their hair. Remember the angel of the Lord told her no razor will come upon his head? Well, what's all that about? Check this out for the overhead. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? This always freaked the younger people out. Now, we're not going to go into a whole thing here, but let's just take the word of God. And if long hair on a man was a dishonor, and the Nazarites weren't to cut their hair, what's God saying? Well, what this commitment to God is that the people were to be willing to accept the shame and the mockery of following God to follow God. You ever been shamed for being a Christian? Same thing. Christians are mocked all over. That lady on TV publicly mocked our vice president for being a Christian. It's common. And the Nazarite was supposed to receive the shame of having long hair as being willing to stand up for the shame of God. Isn't that interesting? Kind of interesting. Serious question, I'm not setting up a joke here. Is that why God makes men go bald? Because you're a godly man. You're a godly man. And I couldn't find milk. Oh, there's milk. No, but do you ever think, isn't that weird? You know, I mean, as a general rule, men go bald and women don't. I don't know if there's something to it or not, but that's interesting. You know what? I have a hair problem. I got to dig it out of the drain to comb it. I used to have a nice head of hair. I had nice hair, and I don't have it anymore. But they couldn't cut their hair. What was that? No, don't say it. If Ricky was involved, I don't want to hear it. The third thing, if you think the hair thing was weird, check out the third rule for Nazirite. Now, this is why I can't be a Nazirite. They were not to go near or touch a dead body, whether it be an animal or human. And it's speaking of the carcass. They could eat a good steak, as long as it was prepared the proper way, but they couldn't go around or touch a carcass. So they couldn't go to funerals, right? They couldn't do all this. Well, what is all that about? What does that have to do with being a servant of God? Well, death is a result of sin. Corruption and decay is a result of the sin problem. So they were to be separated from that sin situation. You see what it is? All very interesting. And so the Nazirite was to put no natural claims upon themselves in keeping their service to God. There's a troubling scripture that a lot of people like to argue with Christians about, because Jesus said something interesting in Luke 14, 26 and 27. Would you put that up there? And it is kind of troubling unless you know the whole background. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's some pretty tough words from the guy who says we're to love our neighbors. Here he's telling us to hate everybody. Well, this is a hyperbole speaking, and he's talking about if you want to serve God, if you want to follow God, if you want to be a Nazirite, everything has to fall under the headship and lordship of God. You know what the greatest pagan god is for most Christians? Themselves. Man, am I spoiled. Don't say anything. Aren't we? Let's be honest. You know, we can read that and say, my wife and kids, God has got. Okay, dude. Give up your Sunday golf games. Oh, get behind me, Satan. Our greatest God is self most of the time, right? Jesus said, even yourself. You don't qualify to follow me. That's pretty tough, right? So there's some strong words for this. This is the life that Samson is going to be brought into, and he breaks all of those as we go. Let's get in there. We'll kind of speed up now that we kind of laid all that foundation. So the angel of the Lord, we know this being Jesus, comes to the woman, the wife, we don't know her name, says, you're barren, but now you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, and as a result of that, you're not to eat grapes or raisins or drink wine or any intoxicating drinks. You got to not give him a haircut and all of this stuff, and God's got a job for him. Verse 6. So the woman's all excited. She comes and she tells her husband, saying, a man of God. Now, that's a term or a phrase for a prophet. She believes this is a man. They won't find out till later that this was actually God. A man of God came to me. But there's something about this dude. His countenance, his face was like the countenance of the angel of God. He was very awesome. So he wasn't like, all these other preachers. There's something about this guy. And she was so overwhelmed. She said, I didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't tell me his name. And he said to me, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, this would be good news to a barren person, right? And she says, now you're not to drink no wine or similar drink. You're not to eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. If you're writing in your Bible next to verse 7, write this. With the promises come the responsibilities. With the promises come the responsibilities. You're going to have a child, but you're not to do these things. Verse 8. Now, please notice. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. He's not questioning his wife. He's actually complimenting her. He's not saying, you're crazy. He's just checking with God, and he says, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us, not to confirm to me that this is really going to happen, but to teach us what we shall do for the child who is to be born." This should be every parent's prayer, right? I don't know about you guys, but I was the perfect parent until I became one. Right? I specifically remember the old Goodell Hardware store in Avondale. I remember I was getting bolts or I was doing something there, and this dad who looked so strung out, not like drug strung out, like being a father strung out, he had this kid with him that had like one tennis shoe on, one boot, you know, shorts on back. This kid was a mess and hair all over. And I remember, this is so bad of me, but I remember thinking to myself, who would let their kid out looking like that? Then I became a parent of two little boys. Like, dudes, just get in the car. It ain't worth the, pick your battles. If that's what you want, right? Right? So here he says, Lord, if we're going to have this child here, you're going to have to tell us how to raise it. Again, the most important or most familiar scripture for the overhead, Proverbs 22:6. We all know it. Here's instructions for mom and dads. Train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Friends, we are reaping the results of the world raising our children. We're reaping that disaster today. We've gotten away from Dr. Solomon, and we've embraced Dr. Spock's child raising. We've given all of our kids participation trophies, and now they're eating laundry detergent and trying to tell us how to run our own constitution. That's not training a child in the way they should go. What's the way a child should go? To seek God. And friends, just like Mama Bear here was told, you're not to drink wine, you're not to do this, not, we as parents, we might have to give up some stuff to raise our children godly. But it's not only for their benefit, it's for ours too. Thanks for that thunderous silence. Moms and dads, we have to train up our children because the public schools won't. If we don't teach our children to follow after God, the world will teach them not to. I've had one meeting, I got one more with a gentleman by the name of Greg about starting a Christian school here in our buildings. It's something that I really feel that we need to do to serve our Lord, to serve our children, to serve the neighborhood. And it is so overwhelming. But God can do anything, right? And I think our children are worth the investment. More coming on that. More coming on that. Let's get back here. So Manoah's praying, asking God, you got to help us here. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. Would you do me a favor here? This is not desecrating the Bible, but circle the name Manoah and off to the side write your name. Because here's one of the cool things about God. He listens to your prayers. Is that not awesome? God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And so the woman ran in haste, and she told her husband, and she said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose, and he followed his wife, and when they came to the man, he said unto him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Interesting, I am. That's the title that God gave himself when he was talking to Moses. I am. So Manoah said to him, "Well, let your words come to pass." He's, yes, let this prophecy happen. "What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Now, they've already told him what his rule of life would be. That would be to be a Nazirite. But he's saying, what job's he going to do with him? And again, it's the parents' responsibility to do our part in raising our children. You know, isn't it amazing to think that your child might be the next Moses? Or the next Apostle Paul? That's kind of overwhelming. Because Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Why is that? Well, because usually your hometown and your family, they've seen you grow up as a child and they know how goofy you are. And you want to do something for God, they're like, yeah, right. Right? But that little kid of yours that's driving you and all of us crazy, God's got a great plan for that child. So we, as when we do baby dedications, I always ask the parents a couple questions, and then I ask the congregation a couple questions. We've got to agree to it as a congregation, right? You know, developing these children up to do great things for God. It's awesome. I also had a note here. If your personal walk and relationship with God is not good, don't be surprised if your child's is not good. Because the angel says unto him in verse 13, of all that I said, let the woman be careful that she not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Once again, we have our part in raising our children here. Verse 15, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you. Wait just a minute. And we'll prepare a young goat for you. Let us fix a nice meal for you. But the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Once again, they thought this was just a prophet, just a man. So Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name that when your word comes to pass, we may honor you? Now check this out. And the angel of the Lord said to him, well, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now this word wonderful, your Bible might even say a secret. The original word in the Hebrew that has been translated as both wonderful and secret means a matter beyond human perception, a matter requiring supernatural insight. It is a revelation from God. Now, there's a messianic prophecy, if you'll put on the overhead, Isaiah 9:6 says this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. The same word in the messianic psalm that will be one of the things about Jesus is the same thing Jesus is saying about his name here. My name is beyond human perception. Have you noticed Jesus is beyond the pure, simple human thinking? Before you were saved, before you were born again, Jesus meant nothing. Can't understand the Bible. It's just stories. But when you surrender your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in you and all of a sudden that light goes on and you have that understanding of God, that's wonderful. That's Jesus. Manoah and wife, what's about to happen here with me and with this child, you might not quite understand right now, but God will give you revelation for it. Check this out as we keep going. So he said, my name is Wonderful. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and he offered upon the rock to the Lord. Now look what the angel of the Lord did. He did a, what does that say? Wonders. Same word, that same word, wonder. The angel of the Lord's about to do something that's going to freak them out, but give them this insight into this whole situation. Here's what it is. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked. Here's the wondrous thing, and it's this event that causes them to realize this is God. Here's what it is. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. That was a wonder. This is kind of a wild thing to happen, right? To see this guy who they think is a prophet all of a sudden go up in this flame of the altar, right? But the lights went on, and they realized this is God, and look what they did. This is still in verse 20. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell flat on their faces to the ground. Friends, when people have a true encounter of God, they reverence God. I'm going to get on my little soapbox here for a minute. I really question people's walk with God when they just treat God like a butler. When there's no reverence and no awe of God. Right? He's not just our buddy in the sky, although he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's God. The great Jehovah. And friends, when we have a real encounter with God, they hit the dirt. Now, I'm not saying we've got to go lay down in the dirt, but you guys see what I'm saying? It was nothing between them and what was happening. They fall down. Well, Manoah freaks out a little bit. He says to his wife in verse 22, "We're going to die because we've seen God. We learned in Sunday school that no one sees the face of God and lives." Right? And we've just seen God. So he's freaking out. But thank God we have wives. Pause for effect. 1, 2. But his wife says unto him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time." So she very calmly says, you know, if God wanted to kill us, why would he bother doing all this? It's a good point, right? Now here's something to write down for both wives and husbands for us to encourage each other. And that is, I don't know who coined this phrase, but it's an old phrase, but it's worth remembering. And that is, God hasn't brought you all this way just to leave you. Sometimes when we need to encourage each other, we need to say, hey, dude, God hasn't done all this for you just to leave you out here dangling. Get a grip, put yourself together, and let's keep going, right? So she says, get it together, dude. Look what happens. 9 months later, we assume at least 9 months, the woman bore a son, and she called his name Samson. Samson means sunny, sunshine. You ever sing to your children, "You are my sunshine"? She was their little sunshine. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahagan Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, I got to find my proper notes. A couple of things here. His name is Sun, but we're going to see, starting next week, that the light begins to flicker. In the next chapter, we're going to see the light go very, very dim. Then the last chapter, we're going to see that the light goes out. He was the sun, but he begins to flicker, he begins to dim, and then he snuffed out. We also see here the secret to Samson's strength and success, and it's a secret that we can apply to our lives. You see, the secret to his great strength wasn't in his arms, although with his arms he's going to take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines. And the secret of his strength isn't in his back, although we're going to see him carry the huge city gates on his back for almost 40 miles uphill. We're also going to see that the secret of his strength isn't in his hair, like most people think, although he's got a lot of hair, enough hair to be woven into a loom. That's some hair. No, the secret to Samson's strength was the Spirit of God was upon him. Even Samson mockingly tells the women in his life, "If the Spirit's not with me, I will become like every other man." Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives us our strength, that will get you through whatever crisis you're in, that will bring life to the dead situation. Now, as we close, and worship team, you can make your way up here because we're going to be closing. I want to take you back to verse 19 real quick. We're going to read verse 19 through 23 again, and then I'm going to close this down. Verse 19 says, "So Manoah took a young goat with the grain offering, and he offered up on the rock to the Lord. And he did this wonderful thing while his wife looked upon. And it happened when the flames went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame at the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell to their faces on the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, they knew that it was the angel of the Lord." Again, he freaks out a little bit. What I want to pull out of this is as we begin to close here, and that is that God did another wondrous thing that revolved around a sacrifice. And that was Jesus himself allowed himself to be sacrificed on the cross so that you and I could become children of God. Manoah and his wife were afraid when they had that revelation, and we sometimes are afraid of Jesus being our God. He's going to take away our fun. He's going to make me go on a mission trip. No, he's not going to do any of that. He's going to come into your heart and he's going to change your life. He's going to bring life to the dead things. He's going to break chains that are holding you down. He's going to speak life unto you in your situation. Because just like God had a great plan and purpose for Samson, he's got a great purpose and plan for you. Only Samson ruined Samson. And friend, only you can ruin the plan that God has for your life. And the most important plan is that you being born again, that your heart, your relationship with God is correct. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, today you can. Today you can. So would you stand with me as we get ready to pray? And I want to add this before we pray, that maybe you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you find yourself like all of Israel, and that is compromised with the world. A lot of Christians allow themselves to be governed by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Whatever the need would be, God wants to correct it today. He wants to do a great work in your life. Amen? So would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for being wonderful. Thank you for being the great I am. Lord, whatever the need, you are the answer. And Father, if there's anyone here today who needs to know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd open up their hearts today. I pray, God, that you'd help all of us to examine our own lives, to see where we need help, where we need you to invade and to bring life to a barren situation. Father, thank you that you don't give up on us. Lord, the people of Israel weren't crying out for help, but you sent help. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's slightly convicted, may they realize this is you sending help, and they just need to respond. So today, Lord, we surrender to you, asking that you do great things. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now as the worship team leads us in a song, we're going to open up the altars for prayer, and we invite you that if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward. Now today, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, if you've never been born again and you want to receive Jesus, could I ask that you come speak to me? I'd like to share a couple things with you and give you a Bible. No matter what your need is, God's here to meet it and fulfill it. So let's lift our voices in praise, our hearts bowed in prayer, and the altars are open. Kelly and the fellows will join me up here, and when we're done, then we'll close in a congregational prayer. Amen? Let's go to God.